Would you open with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter 3:18 and Acts 2:42? 2 Peter 3:18 and Acts 2:42. Dave, would you read 2 Peter? Dave Bowling, would you read 2 Peter 3:18? Amen. Mario sent out that email that we are going to focus on our relationship with Christ. And that's the theme for our men's breakfast this year. So I was thinking about that, and I said, what are the basics to helping us grow? And the title of this message is The Four Basic Priorities to Spiritual Growth. The Four Basic Priorities to Spiritual Growth. On January 13th of this year, the Philadelphia Eagles played the New Orleans Saints in the divisional playoffs. The Eagles trailed the Saints 14-20. There was under 2 minutes to play in the fourth quarter. And the quarterback, Nick Foles, marched his team downfield in scoring position. As he he went back. He threw the ball from the 27-yard line to his wide receiver, Alshon Jeffrey. It was a beautiful pass. But the ball went through Jeffrey's hands. And the Saints intercepted the ball and ended the game. The Eagles had a game-winning potential drive. And instead, their season ended because the wide receiver didn't catch the ball and bring it to his chest. You have to do the basics well. I'll say that one more time. You have to do the basics well. The late great football coach, Vince Lombardi, was a fanatic about doing the fundamentals. Time and time again, he would go back to the basic techniques of blocking and tackling. On one occasion, his team, the Green Bay Packers, lost to an inferior team. It was bad enough to lose, but to lose to that team was inexcusable. Coach Lombardi called for a practice the very next morning. The men sat silently. Didn't know what to do. They were just sitting silently, looking more like a group of whipped puppies than a team of champions. They didn't know what to expect from the man they feared the most. Coach Lombardi gritting his teeth, staring holes through one player after another. Said, okay, gentlemen, we are going to go back to the basics this morning. Holding a football high in the air, he said, gentlemen, this is a football. Wow. How basic can you get? How basic can you get? These guys have been playing on the football field for 15 to 20 years. They know offensive and defensive plays better than they know the name of their children. And he introduces them to a football. That's like saying, librarian, this is a book. Or marine, this is a rifle. Talk about the obvious. Bill Belichick, coach of the New England Patriots, has appeared in 9 Super Bowls since 2002. That's like one every other year. Does anybody here know how many he's won? Ugh, we're going to get along. 6 Super Bowls. Now, you might not like his style. You might love him. You might hate him. But you can't argue with his results. I was listening to him, and he has a basic philosophy about football. His philosophy is, do your job well. That's implied. Do the basics well. So what are the four basic priorities to spiritual growth? What are the four basic fundamentals to growing in Christ this year? Turn to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. Steve, would you read that out loud for us? You say, hey, that's easy. That's simple. You have no idea how easy it is to leave the essentials and get involved in other activities. You have no idea. The greatest need in the church today is solid biblical teaching. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Well, I like that. Churches like that are so rare today across our country that it makes you want to stand up and say, gentlemen, this is a Bible. This morning, we're going to go back to the basics. And we're going to look at these verses. We're basically doing like Vince Lombardi. We're going back to the basics this morning. I know this message is basic, believe me. But it's what we need to do. And when I say we, I mean me too. This morning, the four basic priorities to spiritual growth. The first priority is teaching. The first basic priority is teaching. The Greek word is didache, means teaching, instruction. We use the Word of God every Sunday, every week, to teach and to preach. Why? Because it is God's Word. John 17:17. Your Word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. So, verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves. What does that word devoted mean? Committed. Committed, like diehard football fans that go to games in the freezing cold or in the rain. One time Mario offered me some tickets to go to a game on Sunday. I said, oh, no, it's going to rain that day. I'm not going. I'm not devoted. Especially with the Niners that season. So, why is priority a teaching a priority? Because, first point, God's Word can give you victory. You're going to keep going back to Acts 2:42, but if you turn to Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the classic example for this is Jesus in Matthew 4:1-11. Jesus has been fasting for how many days? 40 days. I love that. He's hungry. And Satan comes up to him and says, If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus didn't argue. He didn't debate him. He replied, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's it. God's word can give you victory over despair, fear, temptation, anger, and even Satan. Dwight Moody said, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I thought, wow, that is good. So one, God's word can give you victory. Two, God's word can help your spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2. Looking at a couple of verses. And if you want an outline of this, Mario will be emailing this to everybody. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Spiritual growth. God's word can help your spiritual growth. How bad does a baby desire milk? Anybody? Andrew. Babies only desire milk. They're only interested in milk. Babies have a strong desire for milk. And what happens if they don't get milk, Andrew? They cry. Babies will scream if they don't get some milk. So babies don't care about anything else except getting their milk. My question is spiritual growth optional? Is spiritual growth optional? Does spiritual growth happen by accident? No. Let me illustrate this. How many of you have decided to lose weight this year, besides me? Maybe you're tired of carrying that extra 15, 20 pounds. So, what do you do? Your clothes don't fit. Your shirts are kind of tight. Suits on. If you're like me, you had to put an extra hole in your belt just to put a belt on. You noticed, hey, I'm gaining weight. But if you are going to lose weight, something is going to have to happen. Diet or exercise, maybe both. If you don't do anything, I guarantee you, you will not lose weight. You are not going to lose weight you will still be overweight. Here, we're going to stick it in here. Next. I lost too much weight. My point is, something is going to have to change. If you don't do something, you're still going to be overweight next year. Do you know what the definition of insanity is? And expecting different results. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. The same thing is true spiritually. Dave said it a couple weeks ago. Faith without works is dead. At some point, you're going to have to change your mind, repent, and change your priorities. Why do we have to go back to the basics? Because spiritual growth is not optional. And God's word can guide you. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's word will guide you so you don't trip up. People have different ideas about God today. Different ideas about the virgin birth, about the Bible. The world believes we are all good people, that we are all going to heaven, that there is no second coming, there is no hell. There are many ways to God. I was studying, and there is a new spirituality today with young people called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism believes the central goal in life is to be happy. God wants his people to behave, but he wants them to feel good about themselves. God does exist, but he is not involved in their lives. These are all lies, because Luke 9:23 says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Nothing about being happy. God's word can guide you so you won't be deceived. So God's word can give you victory. It can give you spiritual growth. It can guide you. And lastly, it can make you wise. God's word can make you wise. 2 Timothy 3:10. Would you turn to it, please? And keep your something in Acts. 2 Timothy 3:10. This is a very popular verse. Many of us have heard this verse over and over again. Ken, would you please read 10 through all the way to set through 17. Paul tells young Timothy, "You followed my teaching. You've followed my example." And then at the end of verse 17, he says, "So that the man of God may be competent, complete, mature, basically capable of doing what God has called you to do." I like that. Turning back to Acts, R.C. Sproul said about Acts 2:42, "This is the summary of essential elements needed in the Christian discipleship." John MacArthur said about this verse, "The foundational context for the believer's spiritual growth and maturity was the scripture, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer." All four of those. God's word makes a difference. Listen to me. It is the infrastructure of our lives. Build it poorly, and the building will soon collapse. Build it well, and you'll be prepared for anything. It is the infrastructure. So, what is the first basic priority, gentlemen? One more time. What is the first basic priority?
Teaching.
Good. The second basic priority, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. The Greek word fellowship is koinonia. But a lot of people don't know what that means. Sharing something in common, partnering in activities, contributing to the community. If you look in the context here, Peter preached and 3,000 people were converted. The church was born, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And these believers were saved by grace through faith and brought into the body of Christ. This is a community of believers who were committed to one another. The believers were together. And look at verse 44. "And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Wow. The church even sold their possessions and voluntarily to help those without. They ate their meals together, just like we did this morning. Why does Mario send out emails once a month to every man in the church, basically? To have fellowship with Christian brothers. Good one, Mike. Yes. And what do we do when we come here in the morning? We eat together. We sing together. We spend time in the Word together. Thank God for Brother Mario. True fellowship is a shared spiritual life. If a man doesn't have love for the church, the problem isn't with the church, but with the man. The early members of Acts were committed. They continued to grow, not only in the apostles' doctrine, but in the fellowship, the second essential of spiritual growth. The second point is Christianity is not a spectator sport. I've heard Christians say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. It's kind of like a student who doesn't belong to a school. It's like a soldier who is not in the army. It's like a football player who is not on a team. Kaepernick. First Corinthians 12:20. We are many members, but one body. Christianity is not a spectator sport. As long I can't tell you how many people really believe this. They just want to, even some people who even do go to church, just what they say, I'm going to hit a service and then they leave. Boom. They don't participate. They don't share. They don't contribute. That's what fellowship is. And if you look at verse 45, they were selling their possessions to help brothers and sisters in need. There was no welfare. They helped one another. This is the meaning of koinonia. They were together. No spectator Christianity. They were involved. Involved. And see, fellowship is essential to encourage one another because of our bond we have in Christ. Hebrews 24:25 says that don't stop meeting together as the habit of some is, but even more so as you see the day approaching, and to stir one another up to good works. Our job, if we see our brothers and sisters not attending, neglecting the meetings, is to go and encourage them. Our job is to help one another. Our job is to spur one another on to good works, because we are all brothers in Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. He is the shepherd, we are the sheep. He is the head, we are the body. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. Let me ask you a question, Tito. Uh-oh. Do great people need encouragement? Mike, do great people need encouragement? Yes. Dave, do great people need encouragement? Mario, do great people need encouragement? All people need encouragement. David, who's in the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, needed encouragement. 1 Samuel 23:15 says that Jonathan went and encouraged David. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah just did this great miracle on Mount Carmel, and then the very next chapter, he is down in the dumps. He even says, let me die, because Jezebel was chasing him. And God had to send birds or angels to bring food to him. Great people need encouragement. We all need at least, and we all need at least one person with whom we can be open and honest with, and allow that person to come and encourage us and confront us in love. Fellowship is not just getting together. It's not about, hey, what do you think about that new Ford 150? Or what about that team? What do you think they're doing? That's not fellowship. It's about doing God's will. It is working together to accomplish God's will. It is sharing our spiritual lives, not just our, hey, how's the wife, how's the family? No, our spiritual lives. It is partnering in God's work, whether it's teaching, ushering, doing communion, whether it's cooking, musicians, elders. It's all of that. It is contributing to the Christian community. It is basically being involved. If I invite you to dinner to my house, Ivor, if I invite you to my house for dinner, I'm not, I'm going to have potatoes, but I'm not going to ask you to do the dishes. Why? Because you are my guest. But if you're Andrew and you're there, then you are going to contribute. You are going to partner with me in doing these dishes. You are going to be involved in the cleanup. Why? Because you are family. When you are family, you share in the work. Now some of you are not going to come over to my house. That's what it is. When you're family, you are involved. You help. You contribute. You partner. So what is the first basic priority? What is the second basic priority?
Fellowship.
The third basic priority is breaking of bread. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread. It refers to the Lord's Supper, also known as communion. It is one of two Christian ordinances, baptism and communion. And Jesus took an old symbol, the bread and the cup, and filled it with new meaning. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Keep your finger in Acts. 1 Corinthians 11. I didn't think this point was going to have that much meat. It has a lot of meat. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? Oh, I'm reading 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The believers were told to observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ. Jesus told his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." The bread and the juice, are they the real body and blood of the Lord? No. They are powerful symbols of his body that cause us to remember that Jesus did really physically die on a cross in a real historical place and time. What Jesus did nearly 2,000 years ago impacts our lives today as well as eternity. And he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You proclaim the Lord's death. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Luke 19:10. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's why Christ came. So we are to look back. My first point, remember to look to the past. We are to look back to the cross. "This is my body, which is broken for you." The old covenant was practiced by the sacrifice of animals, which had to be repeated over and over again. When Christ died on the cross to redeem sinners, he was the perfect sacrifice, once and for all, one time only. He became the new covenant. That's why Hebrews 10:17 says, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." The Old Testament could not save you. No one could keep the law. The sacrificial offerings could only cover our sin. We are covered by the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was permanent. Therefore, the penalty of sin was paid, and we are made righteous. We look to the past to remember what Jesus did for us. He shed his body, his blood on the cross to take away our sins. So remember to look to the past. Secondly, remember to look to the present. Verse 27. "Whosoever eats, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. If we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Okay. So we need to look to the present. The as we've been learning in church, the Corinthian church was full of what? Division. They had a lot of problems. There was a lot of problems. There was disorder during the service. There was gross immorality. There was theological issues. There was controversy over whether to be married or single. There was improper use of spiritual gifts. And there was incorrect doctrine on the resurrection and more. So here in chapter 11, they were failing to show love and unity for one another. Look at verse 17. 11:17 says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Wow, that's a rebuke. I don't commend you. Verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you." Man, again, boom. And in verse 20, he goes on telling them, "What are you guys doing? This is wrong." The Lord's Supper was preceded by an agape feast. And some of the wealthier people were eating before some of the poorer people who didn't have anything. The wealthier people thought they were superior and were being selfish. And some of them were even getting drunk. And they failed to recognize that Christ loved the whole church. Basically, they were making a mockery of the Lord's Supper and the agape feast. And their actions and their attitudes were contrary to the love that Christ showed his disciples when he had the Last Supper. Remember what Jesus did when he was in the upper room? He washed their feet in John 13. It was an act of humility. So that's why verse 28 says, "Examine yourself." Examine yourself. That means to search your heart and confess any selfish sin. Then repent and receive God's forgiveness. We look to the present in order to examine our own lives and our daily walk. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. When I come to communion, I look forward to that time. And then, so you look to the past, you look to the present, and you look to the future. Verse 26 says, "You do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a reference to what? The second coming. It's a reminder that Christ is alive and coming back. And for every one verse, I learned this in school, for every one verse of the Lord's first coming, there are 8 verses about his second coming. So if Christ came the first time, you can be certain that he's coming back again. R.C. Sproul wrote in his theological note on the Lord's Supper, "The Lord's Supper is an act of worship, taking the form of a ceremonial meal in which Christ's servants share bread and wine to commemorate Christ's death and to celebrate the new covenant relationship they enjoy with God." Wow. So as we partake communion, we focus our hearts and minds on Jesus. We remember that Christ lived, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, and that he is coming back again. So what is the first priority? What is the second priority? What is the third priority? And the last basic priority, the fourth basic priority, is prayer. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers." I believe so many people have the wrong idea of prayer. We come to God in prayer and we just give a grocery list of the things we want. It's not some kind of ecclesiastical Aladdin's lamp that you rub and magically things happen. It's not like that. What is prayer? Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. One more time. Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. So I have 3 little points here, and they're real quick. God's will is not to please us, but to change us. God's will is not to please us, but to change us. Prayer is bringing God's invisible power down on our visible lives so we can change. God wants you to pray so that he can transform you, mold you, and change you to be more like Christ. John 3:30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." A.B. Simpson said, "I am nothing without time alone with God." I like that. I am nothing without time alone with God. Amen to that. So God's will is not to please us, but to change us. God's will is to pray at all times. Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Paul wanted the Christians to understand they could come to God with anything, day or night, anytime. When temptation comes, pray. When fear comes, pray. When discouragement comes, pray. When sickness comes, pray. When Satan comes, pray. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's good. Praying always. Sometimes, even when you get ready, just something quick, you just shoot an arrow up. God, help me. That's God wants you to pray so he can change you. See, God's will is not to worry. Philippians 4:6. Everybody knows that verse. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. You said, don't worry about anything? No, don't worry. Don't worry. And that's only possible by praying in the Spirit and trusting God. We as Christians love to worry. Someone said it like this. I've joined the new Don't Worry Club, and now I hold my breath. I'm so afraid I'm going to worry that I'm worried half to death. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Anxiety represents an absence of faith. Older saints like Hudson Taylor, Charles Spurgeon, and Amy Carmichael would use the term roll. Roll all your cares on him. It's a picture of giving all our troubles over to the Lord. There's an illustration. There was this old Mexican woman, a godly, devout Christian, and she had no food in her little house. And so she was praying, oh God, I'm so hungry. Oh God, I'm so hungry. Please, God, feed me. Feed me, God. Help me, God. I'm hungry. And she just prayed and gave her troubles to the Lord. And this unbeliever, an atheist, was walking by the house. And he heard the old woman praying. He says, what's that? And he goes up to the window and he hears her praying, oh, God, help me. And so he got an idea. He says, I know what I'm going to do. And he ran down to the panaderia, the bread store, and he got a loaf of bread. And he ran back to the house, and the lady's still praying, oh, God, feed me. God, I'm hungry. Please, Lord, I'm hungry. Lord, give me some food, please, Lord. And the man took the bread and threw it through the window, and it fell and hit the floor, and the woman seized the bread. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. And the old lady got the bread, and then she hears this man laughing outside. This young man's laughing, cracking up. And she goes to the window and she looks, and the young man's right there saying, you thought it was God that gave you the bread. It was me. I'm the one that gave you the bread. And then the old lady says, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And you even sent the devil to give it to me. What is the first priority? What is the first priority? Come on, guys. What is the first priority? What is the second priority? What is the third priority? And what is the fourth priority? Why do we need to go back to the basics? Because spiritual growth is not an option. All four of these basic priorities are essential to our walk with Christ in 2019. It's like a chair. It has to have balance. This chair won't stand unless it has all four legs. And you can't have teaching without fellowship. You can't have fellowship without breaking the bread. You can't have breaking the bread without prayer. And you can't have prayer without teaching. They all four go together. And one grows out of the other. You need all four. And remember, this is who God is and what he has done. Always precedes, this is what you must do. Who God is and what God has done always precedes what you must do. Action follows our knowledge of God and our trust in him. Let us bow our heads in prayer.